Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily. Several times in the book of John, our Lord uses these words, I believe indicating a statement of special importance. Not that all of the Word of God is not important, it is. But here's a special statement of special importance. For example, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verily, verily. What do you mean, verily, verily, preacher? Well, he means this, most solemnly, I assure you. Some of the translations use it this way, surely, surely, I say unto you, or amen, this is trustworthy. I like this better, most solemnly. Most solemnly, I assure you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Back there in verse 19, he said, most assuredly, most solemnly, I assure you that the Son can do nothing of himself, what he seeth the Father do. In other words, there's no division in the Trinity. What God hath willed, the Son hath purchased, and the Holy Spirit will reveal or will apply. The Trinity is one. The Lord our God is one God. Trinity is not divided. Most solemnly, he said, I assure you, this is a fact. And then he said, most solemnly, I assure you, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Now, most solemnly, I assure you of that. Life does not exist in ceremonies of religion, nor in laws, nor in human righteousness. It's in the body, the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, received inwardly by experience, by faith. Most solemnly, I assure you. Better get a hold of that, the Lord say. Better get a hold of that. Verily, verily. Surely, surely, most solemnly, amen. This is a faithful saying. Paul picked that up. He used this as a faithful saying. Not that everything he said wasn't a faithful saying. But this is of great importance. This needs your attention right now. Verily, verily, most solemnly, I assure you that I am the door. That's what he said in John 10. Most solemnly I assure you that all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Most solemnly I assure you, better find the door or you burn with the building. And better find the right door, the door that leads out, the door that leads into the kingdom of God, not the door that leads to a blank wall and forces you back into condemnation. So, right here in verse 24, you get a hold of those first two words. Verily, verily, most solemnly, I assure you. What subject's he introducing? Well, he says, most solemnly I assure you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. What subject's he introducing, dealing with? Our possession of eternal life. That's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about deliverance from condemnation and shall not come into condemnation. We're going to be talking about a present possession of life. But he's already passed from death unto life. Now, we may have many questions to ask, and I know you do. But they can all wait till we get the answer to this question. What must I do to be saved? I know we've got a lot of questions. I've got a lot of questions. I know in part and preach in part and see through a glass dimly. I want some answers. And someday God will in his good time give them to me. But I'll tell you, all the questions can wait. What's going to happen in the millennium can wait until this issue is settled. Do I know Christ? Have I passed from death unto life? Have I been delivered from condemnation? Do I have eternal life? All these other questions can wait. Where Cain got his wife can wait till I get to glory. But I've got to settle this matter of getting to glory. All of these things can wait. What must I do to be saved? How can I have eternal life? How can I be delivered from condemnation? Peter said, you give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you'll never fail. The rest of it will be all right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things will be added to you. God will take care of the other things. The other things can be left to Him. The other things are in good hands. But this issue I want to settle. For what shall it profit me if I gain the whole world of knowledge, of intellect, power, fame, religious glory, and lose my soul? Oh, Paul said that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Let's go back to the first part of that verse again. Most solemnly, I assure you, I say unto you, oh, all doubt is removed. Now, we've got a reason to believe what we're about to say. Why? He said, I say this to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, nothing but truth can come from Him who is truth. Here is the key. Here's the key to this whole thing. Here's the key to believing it, to receiving it, to resting upon it, to finding comfort in it. Christ said, I say this to you. That's the reason I believe it. He said it. He said it. It's true because Christ said it. Now you listen to me a moment. This is important. We're never going to arrive at any confidence or certainty or assurance of life everlasting or the forgiveness of sin or acceptance with God until we come to the conviction that Jesus Christ is infallible in everything He said. Now that's the key to assurance. Now, you may go around wringing your hands and wiping the perspiration from your brow and troubled and trembling over whether or not you're saved. Well, you'll never come to any confidence or assurance or certainty at all till you can come to this place. I believe what my Lord says. Every word He says. All arguments must lie down at His feet. All reasoning, all doubts, all feelings, good or bad, must lie down at the feet of Christ. It's enough that Christ said it. Verily, verily, I say this to you. That makes it all right. I say this. If you reject His teachings, you reject the teacher. And rejecting the teacher, you reject the Father. Let me show you that in John chapter 12. Let's turn over there just a moment. John chapter 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, it's true because nothing but the truth can come from Him who is the truth. I say this to you. I say this to you. Verily, verily, most solemnly, I say this to you. And all arguments and all reasoning, all doubts are to vanish before His words. I say this. The Lord says this. Now, anytime you're arguing about creation, arguing about salvation, or arguing about doctrine, anything else, the common denominator is the word of our Lord. And if you've got somebody you're discussing some belief with, and he doesn't accept the word of God, why don't you just quit discussing it? Because if we receive not the word of God, we have no other foundation. Everybody can do that which is right in his own eyes. Everybody can believe what his own heart wishes to believe. Everybody can think what he wants to think. But our thoughts must be in subjection to his thoughts. And our ways to his ways. And our will to his will. And our faith to his word. I say this. That makes it so. And I don't have to explain it. I just have to believe it. I don't even have to understand it. I don't understand how this... I don't have to understand. If I could understand God, I'd be God. If I could comprehend God, I'd be God. But I'm not God. And my mind and my understanding is so infinitesimal beside His infinite mind and mentality and wisdom. I can't even comprehend the the greatness of God. David said the heavens won't contain him. And I must subject my thoughts and will and everything to his word. This word, listen to it. He says in John 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." You believe on me, you believe God. "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Look at verse 48. "He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that everlasting commandment is a commandment, is a life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Reject his teachings, you reject him. Reject him, you reject his thought. Can't have God without Christ. Go back to the text. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Now, my friends, there are those who say that they believe in salvation by faith. They believe in justification by faith alone, which the Lord Jesus Christ sets forth in these solemn and clear and plain words. But they say, we must guard this truth. We must protect this truth. We must cautiously present this truth. I don't agree with that. If Christ said it, I'm to preach it. Our Lord did not send me to protect his word, but to preach his word. He did not send me to explain his word, but to preach his word. And it's useless to talk of being his disciple if we're not prepared to set aside our reasoning, our tradition, our arguments, our human logic, and bow to his word. So that's what I'm going to do this morning in this message. I'm going to just preach to you what he says. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you. And the message falls naturally under five headings or five divisions. First of all, he that heareth, hearing, and believeth, believing, hath or possesses eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, delivered, but already is passed from death unto life. He lives. So let's take them one at a time. First of all, he says, surely, most solemnly, I say unto you, and it's true because I say it, and it doesn't need to be explained. It doesn't need to be protected. It doesn't need to be defended. It doesn't need to be cautiously presented or cautiously guarded. Just preach it. I say unto you, he that hears my word. It doesn't appear from this text that life is communicated by drops of water on the head, does it? He says, he that heareth my word hath everlasting life. He that heareth the word. It doesn't appear by the text that life is communicated by beautiful religious ceremonies. He that takes part in processionals and ceremonies and candle lighting services and, oh, we had such a beautiful service. Did you hear in the gospel? No, but it was a beautiful service. He that heareth my word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. I don't read here where life is communicated by visions and dreams. I don't read here where life is communicated by having a church that is properly structured. I don't read here where life is communicated by having the right baptism or the right kind of communion service, closed or otherwise. Verily, verily, most solemnly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. My friend, turn with me to Isaiah 55:3. I don't know how in the world that I can emphasize, as it ought to be emphasized, the importance of hearing God's word. Isaiah 55, verse 3, he says, "Incline your ear." Those who come to Christ We're going to read some more of this verse, but listen to me. Those who come to Christ, those who come to everlasting life, those who come to faith, do so first. The first thing is by hearing the gospel. Did you know that? Hearing the word of God. Of his own will beget he us through the word of truth. We are begotten again unto a living hope by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Christ said, he that heareth my word. Listen to it, Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, hear, hear. And your soul shall live. Hear what? Beautiful music. My word. Hear my word. I don't know how that we relegated preaching to the scrap heap. I don't know why we did that. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No man's ever going to be saved unless he hears the word of God, unless he hears the truth about sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And they haven't heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Men who come to everlasting life, first of all, come to that life by hearing. Hearing. Life comes through the ears. Did you know that? That's right. I read a little silly poem one time, and I know what the person meant, but these little old cliches just take, they're the devil's subtle, crafty way of taking us away from God's truth. Somebody said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. That sounds pretty, doesn't it? Not me, because he that heareth my word hath everlasting life. Not he that seeth some person going about a task of doing good works. Let me tell you something. People saw Jesus Christ perform miracles. They saw him hang on a cross. They saw his blood drip from his hands. They saw him taken down dead. They saw the sun hide behind God's dark cloud of wrath. They saw the ground break open. They saw him come out of the tomb. They saw him when he walked this earth after the resurrection. And they weren't saved. I don't believe you could get a vision any better than that, or a dream, or experience anything else. But they didn't hear his word. There was a man in hell, and he saw Abraham by God's providence and special revelation, or this our Lord giving this story. He said, the rich man saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down here that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, son, remember, on the earth you had good things. You had all you needed and wanted. Lazarus had nothing. Thou art tormented and he's comforted. Besides, between us and thee there's a great gulf fixed. No one can come from him to us or from us to you. Well, he said, Father Abraham, he said, I've got 5 brothers on the earth. Send Lazarus back and let him tell them about this awful place, lest they come here. And Abraham said, well, they have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. That is, they have the word of God. And the rich man thought he could improve on God's way of saving sinners. And he said, no, but said, now, if one rose from the dead, if they saw one who had risen from the grave, if they saw it, one risen from the grave, they'd believe. Abraham said, no, they wouldn't. One rose from the tomb and they didn't believe. They saw him. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they hear not the word of God, they will not be convinced, though one rose from the tomb. I want to tell every so-called television healer and every preacher going around grabbing people by the head and shaking their heads and breaking crutches and pushing wheelchairs down the ramps and all this foolishness and calling names of people in the audience and reading their Social Security number, that never would save a flea, let alone a human being. It's not by seeing miracles. The men of Egypt turned their shepherd's staffs into snakes too. They did miracles too. The devil can perform miracles. But men are saved by hearing God's word. You better listen to me. Hearing God, they hear what the word says about sin. They hear what the word says about God's righteousness. And we talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. God's righteousness. I tell you the truth, my friends. I don't care if you're a little sinner, a big sinner, a pretty bad sinner, or a terrible sinner. You're a sinner. And a sinner is a sinner. And missing the mark of God's holiness, whether you miss it a half an inch or a half a mile, you missed it. And you'll go the same hell Adolf Hitler's going to if you don't have Christ. Won't be a nickel's worth of difference. You'll be separated from God just like him. We need to hear about God's righteousness, God's holiness. We need to hear about man's inability. We need to hear what the Word of God says about God's grace in Christ. You say, those words are foreign to me. I know, but you know the song, Let's Have a Little Talk with Jesus. And that hadn't helped you any, has it? We got to hear His Word. We got to hear about God's grace in Christ. Regeneration. Justification, sanctification, righteousness, accepting the beloved. We got to hear what the word says about Christ, his mission, his person, his office, his suffering, his victory. I know God speaks in creation, but men aren't saved looking at trees. I know God speaks in the conscience, but men aren't saved by being convicted that they betrayed innocent blood. I know God speaks in providence and God speaks in the law, but men must hear Him speak in the gospel. Good news of Christ. He said, this is my Son, hear Him. My sheep hear my voice. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He said to them in 1 Thessalonians 1, he gives us the mark of the redeemed. He gives us the evidence of God's elect. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, brethren, I know, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How do you know that we're elected of God, Paul? Because our gospel, the good news of Christ, his substitution, his sin offering, his sacrifice, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power. But it did come in word. In power, in the Holy Ghost. That's the first evidence that a man saved. He hears God's word. He hears God's word. That's what our Lord is saying. Most solemnly, I say unto you, and it's true because I say it, he that hears my word. The word is the seed of life. The word is the seed in the hands of the Holy Spirit. The word is the instrument used by the agent, the Holy Spirit, to quicken me into life, to beget repentance and faith in the hearts of sinners. It's the word of God. I know I'm a sinner because his word tells me so. I know I'm unable to redeem myself. His word tells me so. I know that Christ is the only redeemer because his word tells me so. I know Christ loves sinners. His word tells me so. I believe his word. Well, let's go to the next point. He that heareth my word and believeth. Hearers don't stop with being hearers. They become believers. Hearers don't stop with being hearers. They become believers. Abraham! He heard God, and he believed God. How do you know he believed God? I have all the evidence in the world that he believed God. He acted on what God told him to do. He did what God told him to do. Evidence. In other words, God said, leave your father's house. Get out of there and go to a land I'll show thee. His father was an idolater. Abraham lived among idol worshippers, and he left. He left, not knowing where he was going, but he believed God. Now, brethren, I know Christ said in John 14:1, if you believe in God, believe also in me. I know that we're taught to believe on Christ, but let me tell you something. The Bible doesn't say Abraham believed in God or believed there is a God or believed on God or about God. It says Abraham believed God. I wish I could convey this. I wish I could get across what I'm thinking right here. Abraham believed God. He believed God to the extent that he left home not knowing where he was going. God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He didn't know when, but he believed it. There was not one evidence outwardly that he would be a great nation. There's just a handful of them. Just a handful of them. And God said, Abraham, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. Because of you. And your seed. And he believed God. And he believed God, though he knew not how. He said, you're going to have a son. Here this old man, 100 years old, and his wife, 90-some-odd. And God came and said, you're going to have a new little bitty baby. And Abraham believed God. See, this goes further than believing, Jay, in God and about God and on God. This believing God. Abraham believed God. And God, he finally got that little boy. And when he got to be 114 years old and the boy was about 14, the Lord came and said, Abraham, yes, Lord, take that boy whom you love. And you now you think you love... You young mothers and daddies, you think how a 114-year-old man would love an only son. Now, you just comprehend that. How much he loved that boy. His boy. God said, take him and put him on an altar and cut his heart out and sacrifice it to me. Abraham believed God. He didn't know why, but he believed God. That's what I'm talking about. Christ said, he that heareth my word. Abraham, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Do this. Well, I believe in God. Just one way you'll show it, and that's to do it. That's right. That's to do it. He believed God. That's the reason I don't have a whole lot of confidence in a whole lot of people's so-called faith. Because they're not doing what God said. Abraham believed God. He did what God said. He proved. Was not Abraham justified by works, James says? Was not Rahab justified by works, James says? Yet Paul says, no man is justified by works, but by faith. But James is saying that faith is justified by works. That faith is proved to be genuine, to be faith. People talk about having faith in a personal Savior. I don't care much for that comment. I don't think it's faith in a personal Savior at all. I think it's personal faith in the only Savior. There's a whale of a lot of difference there. It's not just faith in a personal Savior. There can't be any other kind of Savior than a personal Savior. If He saves you, He saves you in person. In His person, in your person. But what I'm interested in is this. Is my personal faith in the only Savior. Do I believe? I know we all believe, but do I believe? Abraham believed God. Christ said, that person that hears my word and that person that believes. And they believe Christ to the extent that they receive Christ. Paul said, I've committed it to Him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed. I've committed. What have you committed to Christ? And I'll tell you this, they keep on believing. They keep on believing. These all died in faith. That's what it says of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They not only believed God, and their belief in God was revealed and evidenced by their actions, but they died in faith. In faith. He that heareth my word and believeth. We'll believe if it doesn't cost us anything. We'll believe if it doesn't require anything. We'll believe if it doesn't demand anything. We'll believe. No, we don't believe. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. I tell you what about these folks. He says they have everlasting life. That's it right there. Most solemnly, I say this. This is not reported to be true. This is true. This is not what the old fathers taught. This is what I say. This is not the tradition of the mother church. This is what I say, Christ said. He that hears my word, hears my voice, hears my gospel, hears it. Hears it not just with the outer ear and word only, but with the heart in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hears my word and believes. He believes. Not because he saw miracles, not because he ate the loaves and was filled. He believes. He believes God. Brother Barnett asked a young lady one time, said, are you a Christian? She said, no. He said, why aren't you a Christian? She said, I'm afraid if I become a Christian that God might send me to China. He said, I'd heap rather go to China than go to hell, hadn't you? That's something to think about, isn't it? He might send you to China. He might. I don't know. I don't know what he'll do with you. But those who believe God really don't care what he does with them, just so they have him. That's believing. Believe in God. Believe in God. We have all these illustrations, but he has eternal life. That's a present possession. We were dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he quickened? Now he lives. The fact that we hear indicates we live. Listen to me. The fact that we hear. Dead men don't hear. The fact that we hear God's word indicates we live spiritually. The fact that we see Christ. He that seeth the Son, see Christ in his redemptive glory, see Christ in his substitutionary work. This is a mystery. You know why the gospel is called a mystery in the Bible? Why it's called something that's hid? Is because the natural man doesn't understand it. You can explain it to him till you are worn out and he's tired of listening, but he cannot understand. He's always got an argument. He's always got a question. He's always got something to put forth. He just can't see the God, just and justifier, imputed righteousness, representation, federal headship. He cannot see and understand these things. Blood atonement. He cannot understand these things. It's a mystery. If they had known who he was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The gospel to them that are perishing is foolishness. They cannot know them. It's mystery hid. It's hid to men who are blind. I don't care how much light you have. If a man's blind, he's not going to see. You can have a candle or you can have the full revelation of the sun. If he's blind, he's blind and he can't see. And the very fact that we see indicates we live. The very fact that we believe indicates we live. The very fact that we love Christ indicates that we live. Whosoever is born of God loveth him that's begotten of God. You don't love till you're begotten of God. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. You don't overcome till you're born of God. He that believeth on the Son is born of God, the Scripture says. You don't believe on the Son till you're born of God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. These things are written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You have life, or you wouldn't be believing. Huh? I don't know which comes first, repentance or faith. I know they come together. I don't know which comes forth, the begetting or the birth or the life itself or what, or the word. I just know they got to be together.
In order to believe the word, I've got to hear it. In order to hear it, I've got to have life. In order to have life, I've got to have Christ. If I have Christ, I have life. If I have not Christ, I'll never see life. And Christ is the incarnate word. He is the living word. He is the written word. He is the revealed word. He is the word that was from the beginning. We have everlasting life. We have everlasting life. We have the life of the eternal. That's what eternal life is. It's the life of the eternal. Eternal life's not how long it lasts. It's the life of the eternal one. And it'll last as long as he lives. That's how long it'll last. You say, how long is eternal life? It'll last as long as the eternal lives. For it is eternal life. He that heareth my word, not what some preacher says about it, but hears my word. He that heareth my word and believeth with a saving faith, with a living faith, with a loving faith, with a committed faith, and with a faith you might have to die for, with a faith you might have to be poor for, with a faith you might have to be tried for, with a faith you might have to be stoned for, I don't know. With a faith that may cause you to leave mother and father and husband and wife and brother and sister. Paul said this, if a man's got an unbelieving wife and she's content to live with him under the direction of the gospel, let her live with him. But if she's not, kiss her goodbye and walk with Christ. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. If a man's got an unbelieving father, Christ said, I'll come between them. I'll come between them. I didn't come to bring peace to this earth. I didn't come to enable you to get along with the enemies of God. I came to enable you to love them. I came to enable you to forgive them. I came to enable you to show mercy to them. I came to enable you to preach to them and pray for them, but not walk with them. You see what I'm saying, John? I came to divide, Christ said, a son-in-law from his mother and from a mother-in-law and a daughter from her mother and her father. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship can Baal have with God? What fellowship can darkness have with light? One of them's going to change pretty soon unless they do some parting of the ways. I'm talking about saving faith. I'm talking about he that hears my word and becomes a slave to it. He that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me. He believes to the point that Christ is his life, his love, his everything. Christ is all and in all. And who has to go. But Christ lives. That's faith I'm talking about. Well, that man has life. That man has eternal life. And he's delivered. He shall never come into condemnation. Listen to me. A better translation is this. They shall not come into judgment. As soon as a man believes on Christ, he receives the benefit of Christ's substitution, and he's no longer under judgment. In Christ, we've been judged, we've been condemned, we've been punished, we've been executed for all our sins, and they don't exist anymore. God said, I cast your sin into the depths of the sea. I blot them out. I cast them behind my back. I'll remember them no more. They don't even exist. He shall not. And I disagree with anyone who proposes any kind of future judgment for the believer. It's not so. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no judgment. No judgment to them who are in Christ. Paul said in Romans 8:1, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? There's no charge, there's no curse, there's no condemnation. If our surety has answered every charge, who's going to bring me a charge against me, huh? Who, when, where, and how? I've been justified by the highest court. There's no other place to appeal. That's right. Now, you can do what you want to with what they call the judgment seat of Christ, but I'll guarantee you this. It's not a future judgment for the believer after death. It's not there. So you can make it here on earth, and you can make it when our works are tried by fire, anything you want to. But you can't bring me into judgment because Christ has already been judged and executed, and I've got nothing to answer for. Father will deal with me as a child. He'll chasten me as a child. He'll afflict me according to his will for my good and his glory. He'll deal with me in this life, but he's not going to bring me into judgment. That is to make a mockery of my Lord's death. And God the Father will never do that. There is no judgment. No judgment! They shall, listen to this, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, he has life. He has the life of the eternal one. He shall not come into judgment. No, sir. Brother, I tell you, our Lord's already been judged, and the wrath of God forever fell on him. And I'm free. I'm free. And Martin Luther King says, thank God Almighty, I'm free. And the fifth thing, he says, we've passed from death unto life already. Now notice where judgment is. Let me show you something here. Here's death. Here's death. The fall of Adam, judgment, death, sin, condemnation, the wrath of God, all these things. Here's regeneration. Here's resurrection and glory and life with God forever. What's between the two? Judgment. Somebody's got to answer for sin. Somebody's got to deal with God's justice and holiness and law. Here I am, a natural fallen son of Adam. Here I am, nothing but flesh. And in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And God is not pleased. And in the flesh no man can please God. And the very thought of foolishness is sin. And God has to judge me. And the soul that sinneth shall die. Yonder is life, freedom, joy, love, mercy, grace, all these things. What's between me and them? Judgment. God's got to deal with my sin. That's what's between. All right, if Christ comes down here and becomes me and meets that judgment and it falls on him and he's brought to court, he's brought to trial, he faces the charges and he stands there as a sheep before her shearers is dumb and opens not his mouth and the court says, guilty, guilty, heaven says, guilty, earth says, guilty, hell says, guilty. Crucify him! And they take him out there and nail him to a cross and God turns his back on him. And all of God's judgment and charges and condemnation is laid on Christ. And our sins are laid on Christ. And he satisfies them and pays the debt. And they take him down from the cross and stick him in a tomb. And he lays there. And on the third day, by the power of God in heaven, by the power of the highest court, by the power of the supreme judge of the universe, by the power of him against whom all sin is committed, the power of God, he comes out of that grave. He comes out of that dungeon. He comes out of that prison without sin. And the highest court in the universe, the Heavenly Father, remember who he is. He's me. He's you who believe. He's us. He's our righteousness. He's our surety. And the highest court says, come up here and sit on my right hand. I accept you. I receive you. Brother, I tell you, I've passed already from death to life. I've already passed over judgment. I'm not here anymore. I'm living out some time here, like our Lord lived out some time in the tomb. But brother, work was done on the cross. The debt was paid by the blood. And whatever time he spent in that grave is like my time spent here in this grave, in this pig pen, in this hog wallet. Among the dead, among corruption, but I'm not corrupt. I've already passed. That's what he said. He that hears my word, not he that has a dream or a vision or receives some water on his head or joins a church or is baptized or goes through the motions and the form, shakes the preacher's hand, promise not to do it again. He that hears my word and believes has everlasting life, has the life of the eternal one. And he shall never come into judgment because he's already been to judgment. He's passed from death to life.